Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. And this will most likely be the last message from John chapter 5. And we're going to go over verses 39 through 41, and 39 and 40, and then 45 through 47. And we're going to hit the verses in between this week. But you're still going to see the same concepts, or the same reason we talk about, and the reason why faith is important versus the law. We'll touch on that a little bit again today, and we'll see what the difference between that, the character of a person who loves God or has faith in God, versus the one who trusts in the scriptures only and just as a list to do this or don't do that. So in verse 41, we'll start today in John chapter 5. And Jesus says, "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." So you think a second here, what is Jesus saying? What does he mean when he says, I do not receive glory? Because later on he talks about glory, they don't believe because they receive the glory from themselves. Now, glory can mean different, some things different depending on the context. Obviously, glory, when Jesus ascended into glory, he put on the glorified body. And that's a little different than what is talking about here, even though as Christians, we have a taste of glory when we have the Holy Spirit within us that we will have when we see Jesus for the first time. That's a taste. We have now a taste of what we will have when we spend eternity with him. But this glory here that he's talking about is like a praise or a glory from men, or praise from men. And he's saying, I don't receive glory or praise from men. And then he goes on and talks, it goes on in verse 42, he says, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." And so what he's saying then is that having glory from men coincides with not loving God. Having glory from men coincides with not loving God. Let's turn over to James chapter 4 for a second. James chapter 4. And James writes something interesting here. And we've hit this verse, and we're going to hit this area here today in the class as well, talking about prayer. But in verse 4 of James chapter 4, James writes, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We're going to come back to James chapter 4 in a minute here, but the point that he's making there is that the person who receives glory or desires the glory of the world is hostile towards God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Paul here writes a little bit about this desiring the men, the world, versus desiring the things of God. And we can use a little different language when we talk about not loving God or desiring the world or having a friendship with the world. It can also be used as desiring the flesh or being in the flesh. Now in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for is not even able to do so, and those who are of the flesh cannot please God." So a little bit similar to what James is saying there, is that the friendship of the world is hostility towards God, or those who set their mind on the flesh, those who seek the glory of the flesh, cannot please God. And this is going right, fits right in perfect. It seems like, what's this kind of little in between here that Jesus is talking about, or that John records? It seems like he's talking about the Pharisees following the law in verse 39 and 40 and having that mindset. And then he skips a little bit and then he talks about it again in verse 45 of John 5. But as we see, as we're reading through here today, we're going to see that that character, he's dealing with the character of the Pharisees versus the character of the one who actually loves God. The mindset on the flesh is the mindset on those on the glory of the flesh. How good am I accomplishing these things of the flesh, the works of the law? And that's what the religious leaders had. The Pharisees, they were the top Jewish people because they made sure that they fasted and even made sure that it worked out really good if people saw them fasting, because then it showed how righteous they were in their mind. They sought the glory of the flesh and the glory from men. But a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, mindset on the flesh is death, but a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace in verse 6. See, the mindset on the glory from men is as Jesus says it, and I don't know exactly where, but he talks about the those who stand on the street corners and pray publicly and aloud so they're noticed by men, and he says they have their reward because that was their reward. They weren't here. God wasn't hearing the prayer. God wasn't answering their prayer favorably. Their reward was that people saw him on the street corners and they marveled at him. Oh, that guy must be righteous. The glory from men. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 17, Paul writes here, he says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." You can't seek the glory of men and be able to have the glory from God. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Now this is a little bit different. This talks monetary here, but the concept is still the same, where you can't serve the flesh and you can't have the desires of the flesh and be able to please God. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have things or that we can't, you know, that we can't be comfortable. There's nothing wrong in that. But it is true when Jesus says it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is, or a camel go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven, not because you can't have money, but because the character that it builds, not many people who get wealth are seeking the glory of God, but they're seeking the glory of men. In verse 24, actually, I'm going to back up just a little bit here. Let's go to verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So you see the context of what Jesus is talking there is he shows that of someone who desires treasures on earth versus those who desire treasures of heaven. And the treasures on earth, it's only as good as, you could say it's only as good as the economy that we have. I I mean, the paper money that we have is only as good if our economy is good. It's just paper. Or the land, we'll say land is only as good as a demand if you can do something with the land. So there's always something that with any physical treasure, houses or whatever, any physical treasure, there's always something that has to be in place for that to be worth something. And it's also got to be in your possession for that to be worth something. Because it can be taken away, whether you own it or not. It can be taken away. And so Jesus is emphasizing the fact of laying up for your treasures in heaven, and the idea of not seeking the glory of men or the glory of the flesh. And then he says in verse 22, he talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. And if the eye is clear, then the whole body will be full of light. And what he's talking there is the desire of the flesh. If you're seeking the glory from flesh or from men, you might not be a murderer, you might not be an adulteress, you might not be a thief. It might be something little. And he says in verse 23, he says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness, and therefore, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? See, it's not just something that's little. Well, okay, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I don't go and destroy my neighbor so I can have his things. But Jesus is making it clear that even if it's something that's little, see, the eye, if the eye is dark, then the whole body is dark. If what seems to be light in you is darkness, then how great is the darkness? There's always something bigger. And the character of the one who seeks the glory from the flesh, whether they're a murderer or not, that character is on the path, if it isn't already reached to that point, of destruction, but it's also a path of darkness. And they cannot please God. That's just like what the Pharisees were doing. Well, they weren't murderers. I mean, they eventually did murder Jesus. And you could probably say in a roundabout way, you know, you could say that, like Brandt talks one about abortion, you could say that if, well, the people were not performing abortion, so they're not really murdering, but they're supporting abortion and funding abortion, so they're playing a hand in doing that as well. And so it just because, you know, someone's not murdering or someone's not stealing doesn't mean that their character isn't set on the flesh and the glory that it brings. You cannot serve both God and mammon or wealth. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, in light of what we're talking today is how the Jews were seeking the glory of men. And as we'll see here, I guess next passage, it talks about how they seek the glory from each other. But look here in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, we'll start. And Paul says here, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So you have the two different mindsets of those who set up, have their mindset on the flesh and those who have their mindset on the Spirit. Those who seek and do the desires and the works of the law and try to be perfected by the flesh versus those who by faith are perfected by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is dealing with here, in the context of John 5, he's dealing with those who are, let's just turn back there a second. John chapter 5, as we saw in verse 39, that they searched the scriptures because they thought in them they had eternal life. They trusted in what the scripture said, and we've kind of pounded that idea the last few weeks of that they trusted the scripture, that they're Abraham's descendants, that they kept the law, even though they didn't keep the law. Because you break the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. And they trusted in the fact that, well, the deeds of the flesh are going to get them to heaven. And that's why how they're going to be the promised people of God. And Paul was dealing with that, as we saw in Galatians there, is that how did you receive the Spirit? Were you once at the beginning being perfected by the Spirit, now all of a sudden you're somewhat perfected by the flesh, even though you couldn't be perfected by the flesh before, that's why you needed the Holy Spirit, and now you're going back to trying to be perfected by the flesh and performing the works of the law and seeking the glory of keeping the law. Now you don't have to try and keep the law of the Jews to be trying to keep a law and be trying to seek the glory through the flesh by the works of the flesh. Because even though we don't have necessarily that complete problem today as they did back then, when you have the Jewish religion still pretty prominent at the time, you still have people who have made their own law and they keep it through appearance, or by how many times they attend assembly, or by how much they give when they tithe, or how many times they pray, and they're keeping a law in their own mind, and that is what the glory that they're receiving is, glory from men, or the praise from men, because, man, that person's there all the time. That person gives a lot of money. That person prays a lot, and that person's, he's not at the bar, and he's not with a rough crowd. So he must be a pretty good guy. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't something to do, but if that's all that we're doing it for, if it's just another law that we're just keeping, then we're not going to please God either. Because it's just something that we're doing and trusted in the fact, well, I guess you don't drink, and you don't smoke, and you don't date the girls that do, or however the saying goes. But, I mean, that's... I think it's you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't date with the girls that do. But anyway, the point is that you, if that's all we're doing, then all we are doing is trusting in the scripture, and we are not having faith in who the scripture speaks of. See, eventually appearance and doing things by appearance is foolishness, because it puts you in bad situations. Now, I know that doesn't seem like, well, that doesn't seem like it would be a very good or very reasonable there, but eventually it does. It might not all the time, but eventually it does. Verse 44 of John chapter 5. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? See, that character that he's showing here is the same character of the person who does not love God, because they're seeking the glory from one another. And if you seek the glory from one another, now the standard is based upon what we think. So there's a saying we use in wrestling, is that you're only as good as your best opponent. And so if you keep wrestling people who aren't as good and they're easy to beat, then when you get to wrestling someone who is good, you're going to get thumped, because you're not wrestling someone who's better and challenging you and making you better. And that same is true when you're seeking glory from each other. and we seek glory from each other, the standard lowers. Well, Brandon, he only prayed 3 times this week. So if I pray 4, then I'm better than Brandon. Or whoever, they only gave so much, so if I give $50 more, then that's better. Well, then pretty soon, then maybe I only pray 2, and Brandon's like, well, Kirk only prayed 2 this week, so if I only pray 3, I'm still better. And so the standard lowers when we seek glory from one another. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, because no matter how legal you are, there's always an exception for one person, and that's yourself. It always applies to someone else, but it doesn't apply to me. And so the standard gets lower and lower and lower, and then legalism turns into licentiousness, and then there's no reason or there is no standard after that. And they can't believe because they receive the glory from themselves. Because their standard is based upon what they think versus what God actually says. And that's why they can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because their standard is what they think it was. And Brandon brought it up a little today. Is that their standard was... They couldn't get past the fact of Jesus. The cross was a stumbling block for them. And then the Gentiles, their standard, that's foolishness. What God dies for someone? That's stupid. And so then the standard of man lowers, and then you just go further and further into depravity. Turn back to James chapter 4. Now we were here a little bit ago in verse 4, and it talked about he says the friendship of the world is hostility towards God. Now notice what it's shifting into in the same context here in verse 6. He says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And you see that let's just keep reading there. Verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James here is writing of the opposition of being proud and being humble. And we talked last week the opposite of faith is pride. Habakkuk 2, when we look there, is that when you go back to Habakkuk 2, verse 4, where it says, the righteous will live by faith, but it says, for the proud man, his soul is not right within him. And the writer of Hebrews quotes that passage, but the writer of Hebrews, when he talks about the proud one, he talks about the proud one, but he translates it, is that those who shrink back, I have no pleasure in. See, when we have pride, we always shrink back to what we know, even though what we know is slavery. And that's, if you want to look that up, look at the Jews. They always were looking back to Egypt because it was a little, even though they hated it there and they cried out to God for him to rescue, that was what they knew. And that was what they were comfortable with. And that's what they are shrinking back all the time because of their pride. They couldn't trust God. They didn't have faith that God was going to accomplish what he said, even though they just watched him destroy Egypt without them lifting a finger. But they couldn't have faith because they were too proud to trust that God was going to accomplish what he did. And so they shrunk back to what they always knew, even though what they always knew was slavery. And it was torture. And they hated it. They shrunk back to that. So James is writing here that the proud, God is opposed to the proud. That's why he's opposed to the proud. Because even though that being prideful doesn't have to necessarily mean that it's a king like Pharaoh. He was proud. Yeah, he was proud. But the Jews were proud, or the Israelites were proud too. Because they couldn't trust that God was going to accomplish it. They didn't have faith that he was going to accomplish and take them to the promised land. That's why they died in the wilderness. He just took down the biggest, the mightiest nation or empire at the time, and he couldn't even trust them to get him past those giants in the promised land. They were proud. And so God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who submit to God, like Joshua and Caleb, when they said, we can win because we have the Lord on our side. And they ended up leading the nation of Israel into the promised land and conquering it. And he talks about there the proud. And he's James is writing not just random letter. He's writing to those in the church here who are having trouble with pride. And he's saying, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Because having pride leads to doing it how I see it done, leads to keeping the law through the flesh and seeking the glory that is received by doing the deeds of the flesh versus humbling yourself so that the Lord will exalt you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter writes something similar here. 1 Peter 5. Now he is, in this context here, he is talking about elders here. But he's also talking about all in verse 5, but we'll hit that in a second here. Verse 5, he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So he's saying that even though being humble is definitely a character trait of an elder, not lording it over them in verse 3 he talks about, but being an example. And he says, all of you, humble yourselves, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God will exalt you at the proper time. See, being proud, we're exalting ourselves because, you know, well, Brandon's praying 3 times a week. I'm going to pray 4 times a week. And then, well, Kirk's praying 4 times a week, so I'm going to pray 5 times a week. Well, Brandon's praying 5 times a week. I'm going to pray 6 times a week. And that'll only go on for a while because eventually you get tired and it wore out. And that's not necessarily righteousness. Oh, yeah, you're praying more. That looks okay. No, because that's still darkness. And if what is so-called light is darkness, what's the rest of the body like? Now, I'm not saying we don't hold each other accountable and encourage one another to do better and to study more and to grow. I'm not saying that. That's something that we should do. But to do it as in seeking the glory for men is prideful. And once you get to the top, why should I go any further? Because I'm already better than everybody else, so I pray 7 times. Everybody else prays 4, 5, 6, maybe 3 times. I know I'm using prayer as an example, and you might think that's a little silly to, you know, think that people actually do that. But that mindset's still there, is that how much you do in the flesh determines how righteous you actually are, is a thought in the religious world. And I think probably all of us have dealt with people that are like that at one point in our life, is that they determine how righteous someone is by how much they're given, if they're at assembly, and how much they're, you know, how good they are, and if they're not at, at the bar or smoking or chewing or whatever. And that's determined. Now, all those things, I'm not saying to not do those last things. I'm not saying not to do the first things. But that is a standard that's set because of glory that's sought through the flesh. And the you hear it a lot. I use drinking a lot, so I'm gonna use smoking for an example. They'll say that, well, you don't do that because you're hurting your body, and that's the bad deal. Well, God, I'm not saying that that's not maybe part of it. That the reason that those things are bad is because people are mastered and slaves to them. Alcoholism, people are slave to it. We talked to it a couple weeks ago we have a cousin that came and he would chew, and he said, I can quit whenever I want. And so I said, go ahead and do it. And he said, no, I don't want to. But he just couldn't do it, is why it was. He couldn't even do it for the weekend. And so he's still a slave to that. That's the problem. Paul talks about that I can do all things, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. I'm not saying that being drunk or doing stuff that's like that is good to do, or that Paul would do that. But the problem is that people are mastered and slaves to them. And if you're a slave to something, you're not going to be a slave to God. Now, I know there's a growing time in there, and that's what people, you know, all of us have something that we've had to work on. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to just be drinking or smoking. It can be other things. It can be, well, you know, I like having a good car, or you know, I like candy, or maybe it's coffee. That's turned into kind of a big deal. You know, so people always got to have that one thing. They're a slave to it. And so they're mastered by it. And so if you're a slave to something, I'm not saying that if someone is working on something that they're falling away from Christ, if they don't overcome it like that. But eventually we got to deal with that, and the Holy Spirit can help us with doing that to not have that master over us, because if we don't manage it, eventually it's going to overcome us, and then it's going to turn into seeking the glory from men versus seeking the glory from God, because we're prideful and not humble. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, we're talking about, in the context here, physical Jew versus inward Jew. In verse 28, Paul writes, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. In the context that we're talking about today, you could say, and the glory is not from men, but from God. Because that glory that he's talking about is Jesus saying, I don't receive my glory from men. I don't receive my praise from men. Because if I receive my praise from men, then everybody would love me. Maybe not everybody, but the majority of people love me, and I know who I would be talking about, or what things I'd be saying, and the right people to please. And I'd figure out who that was so that I could please them. But he's saying, I do not receive my glory or the pleasing from men, the praise from men, but from God. And the one who is a Jew inwardly, not the one who is keeping the stuff outwardly. Well, that you know, Paul says that in I think it's Philippians chapter 3, if anybody has anything to boast about in the flesh, I have far the more. A Pharisee of Pharisees, of Gamaliel's teaching, circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, I can boast more in that, because I was I was had all those boxes checked according to the flesh. But he counted all rubbish to what he had in Christ. All that stuff outwardly that looked good doesn't change the heart. Doesn't change the heart. It's the one who is the true Jew is the one inwardly that circumcises the heart, not by the letter, and he receives his praise from God, not from men. Come back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 43, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. The result of seeking glory from God instead of men produces a love from God, and it produces someone who serves God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So Jesus, not seeking his own glory, but the Father's, came in the Father's name or to do the work in the name of the Father. And we talked before, several weeks ago now, that he says, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony isn't true. But he came in the name of the Father because the Father bare witness of him, and the works that Jesus did bore witness of himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, he says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling for those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, the works of the law does not cleanse the conscience. Read back that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the servants, having been cleansed, would no longer have conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The works of the law didn't cleanse the conscience. It didn't produce someone who is humble. It didn't produce faith, how they were using it. Yeah, the law, as in what is written in the Old Testament about Christ, was a tutor to lead us to Christ. But it wasn't the very form of salvation. The law did not cleanse the conscience of the people. The law, even though it sanctified for the flesh, could not cleanse the conscience, but the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit can cleanse the conscience so that we can serve the living God. So the not having pride but humility, so that we humble ourselves before the Lord, that he brings us up instead of trying to raise ourselves up through the works of the flesh and seeking the glory of men. We seek the glory of God. And God exalts us. We seek the praise of God because we have become a child, as we read last week, of Abraham, the believer, who believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It does not say, and he was circumcised, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because the circumcision is of the flesh, Faith came first, and that's why Abraham was righteous, because he trusted that God was going to accomplish what he said he was going to do. He didn't seek the glory from men, because he had a love for God and trusted that God was going to do it. He sought the glory from God, and therefore he came out and obeyed God. And Jesus here is saying that I do not receive the glory of men, but you do. Because you don't have a love for God. Because if you had a love for God, you wouldn't care about what men thought. And he says that I come in my Father's name because I have a love for God, because I'm seeking the glory of God. And because I'm doing that, God is going to glorify me. God is going to exalt us at the proper time. But it will be impossible for us to believe if we're seeking glory from men, if we're seeking the glory of the flesh, because pride gets in the way of faith. And when we're prideful, we shrink back to what is comfortable, even if it's torture. Because realistically, what was worse, getting beat to not make bricks or not having water right at your disposal when you wanted it? See, they're shrinking back to what they were comfortable with because of their pride. They couldn't have a faith because of their pride. They couldn't have faith because they sought the glory of the flesh versus praise from God. And that's why they didn't believe when Jesus came either. Because they sought their own glory and what they had pictured in their mind versus what the Scripture actually said. They trusted in the Scripture versus who the Scripture actually spoke of, so that they could have a love for God and be praised by Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Scripture. We thank You, Father, that teaches us about You and Your character and Your love for us, and it shows us what Jesus did for us. And You had Your plan, Father, that He didn't stay dead, but He was glorified, Father, and that we can be glorified through Him. We thank You, Father, for Your promises and Your faithfulness. We thank You for the faith that we can have, Father, that we can have a relationship with You versus just checking off some boxes, Father. We thank You for Jesus, in His name. Amen.